Lord, your kingdom is forever. It is not a question, it is a fact. And Father, our hope is set in a king who reigns forever and ever. And Lord, as we have just sung, even though this world may present obstacles and trials and difficulties in our path, none of it will affect our mighty fortress. And so, Lord, today we ask that this offering that we give to you as an act of worship, that we would do so fully confident in you, our mighty fortress. Father, guide these funds so that they may be used for the advancement of the gospel. Father, may it be used to complete kingdom work. And Father, give wisdom to the leadership here as we seek to use all that you've given us here at Bible Baptist for the glory of Christ. We pray these things in his name, pleading his blood. Amen. Right, we're going to have our scripture reading today, and Joe has volunteered to read the Word of God today. So, Joe, come on up.
Psalm 141, a psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. When the judges are thrown over the cliff, then they shall hear my words, for they are pleasant. As when one plows and breaks up the earth, so shall our bones be scattered at the mouth of Sheol. But my eyes are toward you, O God, my Lord. In you I seek refuge. Leave me not defenseless. Keep me from the trap that they have laid for me, and from the snares of the evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely.
God add his blessing to his word and the preaching of it to follow. That phrase there, let a righteous man strike me. Let me accept the rebuke of a righteous man. Boy, that is something that we really need to seek God's grace for in our lives. When you're rebuked, my first reaction is to fight back. But God uses that among his people to call us to a life that is in accordance with his word. Well, let's continue on in worship today. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. We'll sing of that, a shelter in the time of storm. On the last verse, children can depart to children's church in the rear. Church at this time. Praise the Lord. Christ is our shelter in this weary land. Are we in a weary land? But Christ is our rock. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, there truly is a weary land that we live in today, and it is weary, it is corrupt, it is broken down by sin. And Father, often the weariness of the world in which we live is the result of our own sins against you. Our own faithlessness, following our own ways rather than your way, turning from your word to other paths. And so, Father, we come before you and we confess that we, throughout this past week, have at many times wearied our lives with our rebellion. And so today, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of your word, we ask that you would turn our hearts back to you, that we would repent of our sinfulness, our rebellion against you, and that we would find in Christ and in him alone true hope. We are not the rock in a weary land. Your Son is. May he be preeminent in all we see, all that we hear, and all that we are by your grace today. Father, work in our midst through your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's precious name, pleading his blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 109. Now, you're probably wondering, well, wait a second, didn't we do Psalm 110 the last 2 weeks? And we did, but I did not want you to think that I was intentionally skipping the harder sections of Scripture. It would be nice if the verse in the Bible didn't call upon preachers to preach the whole counsel of God, but Nonetheless, God calls upon us to look to his entire word. And Psalm 109 is, I'll be quite honest with you, a very difficult passage. There are things said here that to our sensibilities, particularly as those who are new covenant believers, we look at these and we think, should we really be praying these things? Is it okay for David to say the things that he's saying in this psalm? This psalm is known as one of the imprecatory psalms, and this is actually one of the harshest of the imprecatory psalms. And so we'll, as we come to that section, we'll work our way through it. But I want us to begin by looking at this image. You're probably familiar with this image. This is the raised fist of social justice. Now, we live in a world of injustice. There's no doubt about it. It's undeniable. It's everywhere. You can be driving here, and someone can go right through a red light. There's no cop around there. Justice was not served. No consequences for them doing that. It also permeates our society, and in certain aspects, we see the hateful rhetoric of racism as a terrible undercurrent in our society. Injustice is everywhere. No one disputes that. The question is, how do we address it? Do we address it through political action? Peaceful demonstrations? Is it done through what's now been labeled good trouble? Civil disobedience? Reparations? Violence? Rioting? Revolution? Are these the pathways to finding true justice in this world? The reality is that none of these efforts will truly bring reconciliation and justice in the world. Justice only comes from the just one. And so this symbol that has become a cultural lightning point, that has become a place where people rally around and they raise their fists as though they are the ones that are going to affect justice, is greatly misguided. Rather, our hands should be raised in prayer and worship to God as we seek justice through worship. This psalm is a psalm of David crying out to God as he himself suffers injustice. Now, it's important for us to recognize the psalms. What was their purpose in the life of Israel? They were their hymn book. They were what they worshiped with. And so we have coming to us in God's word an inspired hymn book showing us how we are to worship and how worship is a way for us to address the issues and the problems we see in our society today. Worship is actually, as we're going to see in this psalm, the means through which we seek justice. This is a cry for justice. And so now, as we look to this psalm, we're going to find that injustice only increases when we seek justice on our own. When we look to ourselves, injustice only continues to proliferate. But we are to pursue justice by crying out to God in worship. Look with me. We'll read through the whole psalm, and then we'll come back and work our way through it verse by verse. Psalm 109 to the choir master. I don't know why I say choir master. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Be not silent, O God of my praise. For wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, these next verses are going to unsettle you. Let it unsettle you. I want the breadth of what David is saying here to really sink in. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil into his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps around him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against me, against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I'm gone like a shadow at evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. They arise and are put to shame, but your servant will be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. There are a number of things I want us to look at this morning as we work our way through this Psalm 4. Main things, and the first is that we are to cry out to God for the execution of justice, and particularly of his justice. When we are faced with injustice around us, when we are being treated unfairly, we are to cry out to God so that he would bring about justice. The first thing we see here is that we cry out when God seems silent. Look again with me back in verse 1. Be not silent, O God of my praise. This psalm is filled with cries for deliverance, and it presents difficulties for us as we work through verses 6 and following. But there is one primary thing that we must not forget, and that this is, again, a psalm of praise. Be not silent, and who is he crying out to? O God of my praise. We find actually here in this psalm, verse 1 and the last verse bookend this entire section with praise. This is a praise psalm. It is something that we are to look at that should drive our worship to our great God. It highlights the reality that no matter our circumstances, our responsibility is to worship. David is going to explain these terrible circumstances he's in. People are lying about him. And those lies are seeming to gain steam. He talks about how he's encircled, and he is just facing absolute injustice. But it does not change his posture of praising God. And so it is for us. We have to remember that our first response to injustice is not to seek to handle the problem ourselves, but to respond in praise to God. That's what Job did. Job lost everything. The Lord is given, the Lord is taken away, and then what's the conclusion of all that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have that same reality here. In fact, the term that he uses here, God of my praise, it harkens back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, where God is explaining the covenant he's making with Israel, explaining what it means to be one of his people. And notice what he says, the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice. Now that's going to become an extremely important reality as we come later on in this passage. He executes justice. He does it for the fatherless and the widow, the sojourner. He gives him food and clothing. He loves the sojourner, therefore. Or we're to love the sojourner, therefore, for we were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And he goes on, for you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and terrifying things before that your eyes have seen. God is our praise. It becomes a defining aspect of who we are. I wonder how other people truly view you. How would they describe who you are? Would they describe things based in the things you enjoy for entertainment? You know, you're a golfer, or you're a tennis player, or you're a gamer. Maybe it would be your career. You know, you work really hard at what you're doing in your career. Or maybe it's your favorite sport. You're a Steelers fan. You're a Penguins fan. Is there such a thing as a Pirates fan anymore? No, you're a Pirates fan. Is that what defines you? It can be good things as well. Maybe you're known as an excellent father and husband, or wife and mother. Maybe you're passionate about sharing the gospel with other people. But at its very core, what should we be known as? Worshippers of the triune God. We should be known fundamentally as those who have God as our praise. My fear is that so often we are defined by everything else but having God as our praise. David comes to this God of his praise, and he mentions, or he perceives, that God is silent. Now this could be a silence of his word. David is perhaps looking for further promises of God that what he's facing, he'll come through. We know that God has made certain promises to David before. Perhaps David is looking for additional words that way. But I think more likely it is the fact that God is silent by his actions. I mean, David is the one whom God has covenanted that there will be a person on the throne of David forever. And what is David experiencing? People lying about him, people tearing him down. And it's not stopping. God's being silent. And I think that this is really how he's looking at this because of what he asked God to do. He says, this is how I want you to not be silent. And then he asks for the curses upon these men that are doing this. Now, this is a conundrum that we all face. At times in our lives, there will be trials and circumstances and difficulties, and it will seem like God's not doing anything. it will seem like he is silent. When we are treated unfairly and unjustly, and we know that God is just, we know that God has all power, how can he, the just and righteous God, permit this evil to be done to me? We come into a conflict of our experience there. So how do we act when it seems like God is silent? That's what this psalm is here for. It provides a call for us to act when God seems silent. And it begins by realizing that we cry out to God. We don't turn from him. So often our response is, well, if God's not going to do anything, then I'm going to do something else. But the response here of David is to fall on his knees and to cry out to God. And that must be our first response when we face confusing difficulties. So we cry out when God seems silent. Secondly, we cry out when overwhelmed. We see in verses 2 through 5 here, David describing what he's facing. Wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against him. They speak against him with lying tongues. Right? There's the injustice. They are spreading lies about David. People are believing them. So much so that now they're encircling him with words of hate, and that he's being attacked without cause. I haven't done anything to warrant this. In fact, he's a king who has loved his people. And what do his people do in return for his love? They accuse him. And then verse 5, they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. It's not fair. I've treated them so well and they're treating me like dirt. Now, I just want to pause and say, to some extent here, we're able to get a glimpse into the heart of God, because how often do we treat God like these people were treating David? How often do we respond to his love with faithlessness, with complaining? David here is at his wit's end. He feels like he is beyond his grasp. He is unable to deal with what he's facing. And notice how he responds. Look at verse 4. But I give myself to prayer. I give myself to prayer. All right. Hold on a second. One second. Sorry. Come on. I tell you what. Okay. Off they go. I'll try to make it clear what we're dealing with here. So, and it always happens at like one of the most important points in the sermon, so. Verse 4, in return for my love, they accuse me. So how does David respond? I give myself to prayer. Literally, this means I am prayer. David responds to injustice by throwing himself completely into prayer. It's not something that he just says, oh, throws up a quick prayer to God and says, oh, I hope that this, you know, Lord, fix this problem. He is pouring all that he is into prayer. He is giving himself completely. And so the reality is that when we are overwhelmed by our circumstances, when we are overwhelmed by the injustices that are done to us or in the world around us, the best thing we can do is pray. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is exactly what David is doing here. He is crying out to God. He is seeking hope from God, mercy from God, because he's overwhelmed with life's circumstances. And so we cry out when we're overwhelmed. And then thirdly, as we are crying out to God for the execution of his justice, we now cry out for God to act. And this is what we see in verses 6 through 13. Facing these difficult circumstances, David turns to God to act. Now, this is the imprecation here. And as we read that, did it sort of unsettle you that David would pray that way? Particularly that he would pray that his enemy's children would deal with these type of things, that no one would be kind to them, that they would sit in the ruins of their home and they would be fatherless and penniless and without food. Doesn't that bother you a little bit? I mean, especially since Christ tells us, how are we to treat our enemies? Love our enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use us. So how do we approach these difficult passages, these difficult verses? I think it's important for us to note that David is doing here exactly what Paul tells us to do in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 19 through 20. Now, the Roman believers, they were facing all sorts and all manner of difficulties. They were being hunted. They were being killed. There were lots of issues for them. But in Romans 12, 19 through 20, this is what Paul writes to believers, commanded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Whoa. Never avenge ourselves? You mean God is telling me that I am to never take matters into my own hands to seek to seek justice for the injustices that have been done to me? And the answer is yes. Never avenge yourselves, but instead leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. It belongs to God. You know who owns justice? Not the president, not Congress, not the judicial system in America. It doesn't belong to the donkey or the elephant. It doesn't belong to the magistrates locally. Who owns justice? God does. It is his. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. So what is David doing here when he prays to God to act in a certain way towards this man? He's not taking it on himself. He's asking God to execute justice. And this should be our prayer in the midst of the injustices we face in this world. Not for us to take control, but for us to let God be the one who controls justice. See, it's not brought about, certainly through violence and rioting and revolutions. Those things will never bring justice. Only God brings justice. And so, this is what David prays for. In fact, this has been David's standpoint throughout his entire life. David was anointed king by Samuel. Saul is still king. He starts chasing and hunting David through the mountains. And there's a moment where Saul says, you know what, I got to go to the bathroom. And so he goes to the bathroom in a cave. Guess who's in that cave? David and his advisors, his mighty men. And Saul's all by himself. And boy, from a strategic standpoint, David's like, you know, forgive the expression, he's literally got him with his pants down. His advisors say, go kill him. This, the Lord has delivered him into your hand. Does David kill him? No. In fact, David cuts off the corner edge of his robe. And even that, David was so pricked in his conscience about that, that even that he felt guilty about. Saul finishes his business. He goes out of the cave, and there David appears holding the corner of his robe. And he says in 1 Samuel 24:11-13, see my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. And then notice what he says to Saul. May the Lord avenge me against you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. Now, David was experiencing immense injustice. It was not fair what was happening to him. He was the rightful king of Israel. But yet, he left justice to God's hands. What an example for us, and what a mindset that David has when he is coming to God in this psalm. So when he asks God to act, when he asks God to act, he actually asks him to act according to God's own nature. If we look and see what happens here, we can look and see how he works through this. He's asking for God to be just. He's asking for God to act according to the principles that God himself has set up according to his nature. And so we see, first of all, verse 6, appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. David is actually praying here throughout the rest of this that this man would reap what he sows. We see that in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. So what is David asking? This man has sowed falsehood and deception. So as you are a God who is just, bring a man that will do the same to him. That's exactly what David is crying for here. Appoint this wicked man. Let him be tried. Let him come forth as guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. You know, the lies that are being spread here are likely sent to dethrone David. So David wants this man dethroned. May his days, verse 8, may his days be few. May another take his office. And in fact, the emphasis that we find here on the man's wife and his children is highlighting that our sin, and when we reap it, it does not always just affect us. That when we act sinfully, it affects others, and it often affects those closest to us. It's interesting to note that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is quoted by the apostles in reference to Judas. He was one who very much is like this man that David is crying out against in this psalm, and he was met with the justice of God, and so someone else had to be chosen from the 12 to take his office. So We have, at least in one instance with Judas, God's endorsement of what David is praying here. And so we see again, may his children be fatherless, may his wife be a widow, may his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. He asks for this man to be fully and completely exposed, his true nature to be revealed. Again in verse 7, this trying and this person who's accusing him, it's not just lies, it's the reality of who he is. And we see in Ecclesiastes 12:14, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The request that he is asking is showing and hinting, even when he says for his prayer to be considered sin, it's hinting at the hypocrisy of this man, that he would pray to God while he, in the midst of treating David so unjustly, that would somehow, he's this righteous, pious man. Then we see, again, the call for him to have his children wander about and beg in verse 10, seeking far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor, verse 11, seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off, and may his name be blotted out in the second generation. What David is speaking is a generational curse over this man. They're saying, the consequences of your sin are meant to affect generations after you. And this is actually a reality that we can't deny isn't true in our society today. The consequences of sin persist sometimes for generations in families. Alcoholism, they've said, it seems to be more and more tied to genetics. That doesn't excuse the choice of sin, but it shows how it affects families. Fathers who likely have been abused by their fathers, guess what they tend to do to their children? Abuse their children. See, when we read these words, it should make sin horrific because of the expanse at which it corrupts all things. And we come to verse 14. We see, may the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. We see David coming here to cry out to a God who is described in Exodus 20 as a jealous God, a God who visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, we like to run to verse 6, where it says he shows mercy on thousands who love him and keep his commandments. And there is a necessity for us to do this. God balances both of these things, but sin corrupts for generations. You don't think that the wrong choices, particularly, let's say, financial foolishness, can leave a family in absolute and utter poverty for generations because of the sins of the father? It happens. And God is a God who visits iniquity on these generations. But he's also a God who shows steadfast love to thousands. I think what David is calling for here is he's asking for this man's remembrance to be cut off from the face of the planet. He wants him wiped out, but he is also not forbidding God, which it's David can't forbid God from doing anything. But there's also not I guess, he's not going against or seeking to erase the fact that God can also act in kindness and mercy towards these people as they turn to him. David, again, turns to God to do these things. Our society says we've got to lift up the fist and we've got to effect justice our own way. And that is folly. And so every time we pray, Lord Jesus, come, do you realize what you're praying? When Jesus comes back again, it's going to be victory for us, but what's it going to be for the unrighteous, for the ungodly, for those who raise their heels up against our God? Utter devastation and judgment. So when we pray, Lord Jesus, come, we are praying for our hope. We are also praying an imprecation. It is a curse for Christ to come back, a curse for those who don't know him. And so David is putting this all in God's hands. So he cries out to God for the execution of his justice. Next week, we'll pick up in verses 16 and look at how David now is going to intensely describe the feelings he's facing and how sin causes suffering and how only God through Christ can relieve that suffering. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you would work in our midst through your Spirit. Father, we desire justice. But Lord, we can't produce it. We're fallen, sinful wretches who, as we pursue justice, would only provide more injustice. And so may we take up the call of Paul in Romans chapter 12 to not avenge ourselves, to never avenge ourselves, but to leave it to the judgment that you have. You're the only one who's perfectly just. You're the only one who perfectly knows every situation. You're the one who owns justice. So may we not look to ourselves. May we look to you. May we cry out to you. And as we do so, may we do so worshiping you. Father, may we not raise our fists in defiance against injustice, but Father, may we raise our hands in worship to a just and holy God. Father, work in our midst through your Spirit today. We pray this in Christ's name, pleading.